Well, good morning again from the back porch pulpit, a ministry of Blaney Baptist Church. I am grateful to be with you this morning. It is beautiful outside. It's getting to be warm. It feels like South Carolina, but I'm grateful that we can use this medium in the time that we have to uplift each other and to point each other towards Jesus. If you haven't heard, or if you're curious about when Blaney is going to reopen and begin services again, we are targeting June 14th. June 14th, the second Sunday in June. We're waiting on some supplies to come in, and so that we can make it as safe as possible. But also, we're eager to regain our time together on the Lord's Day, to worship the Lord, to fellowship with the saints, to sit under the Word and be shaped by God's Word, to pray together, to sing together, and we endeavor to do all of those things on June 14th. So that might shift, but right now June 14th is our target date, and there will be a modified gathering. And there has been an email that's been sent out to the Blaney email list. If you haven't got it and you feel like you should be on that list, make sure that I know. Comment here, email me. We'll make sure that you're on there. But I'll continue to give some more updates as we get closer to that day. But this morning, we're going to be in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. And this week, if you're following along with our Bible reading plan, this was one of our memory verses, as well as one of the verses that we read in our Bible reading as we journeyed through Proverbs most of the week. Some of the week we were in 1 Kings. But Proverbs, written mostly by King Solomon, this portion of Proverbs for sure written by King Solomon, the son of King David. And King Solomon was the last great king of Israel. And he was the king before Israel split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. His son Rehoboam kind of botched it. And that's another story. But Rehoboam botched it, failed, the kingdom split, and it was never reunited. The northern kingdom eventually was taken off to Assyria. The southern kingdom, which was just the tribe of Judah, which had Jerusalem, that kingdom was swallowed up by Babylon in exile, but eventually the exiles came back. And it was from the tribe of Judah that we have the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So this morning, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read just one verse. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, only verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this beautiful day. But we praise you also, and even more so, for what this Lord's Day represents. That your people, your church, worships on Sunday because Jesus, you rose on Sunday. That we are so radically oriented around the resurrection of Jesus, that we worship on the day of the week that you rose. Not just Easter Sunday, but every Sunday is Resurrection Day. And so, God, we praise you that we have a risen and living Savior. He who has defeated death, who has swallowed up sin and death and come out alive and victorious, that you have risen and ascended, ascended into your glory. That you have received, Lord Jesus, from the Father, a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray that that confession would be on our lips this morning as we contemplate a somber, solemn, but beautiful subject of the fear of the Lord. So, Spirit, anoint our path. Help us to see you, O God. Help us to be convicted where we need to be convicted, to be shaped and moved by your word, that you would arouse us from the doldrums and the dullness, that we would be awakened or reawakened to you, O God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune, only living God. And so, Father, I now pray that whatever proceeds from this mouth that is not of you would fall to the ground and remain unheard. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Lord Jesus, you said heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. So God, give us ears to hear that we might hear you speak through your word today. And may we see it that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. May your word be our sustenance. So speak, O God. Father, speak. Speak. Your children are listening. Have mercy in the name of Christ. Amen. The book of Proverbs is a beautiful, wonderful book that you should be familiarizing yourself with. You should be reading Proverbs. I know we have a Bible reading plan, but go ahead and say, I'm going to read a chapter of Proverbs a day. But verse 7 of chapter 1 is the governing principle, or in it, Solomon presents to us the governing principle for the whole book. And honestly, for the whole life of being faithful before God, that this principle of the fear of the Lord is the key that unlocks the gate of the book of Proverbs. And in fact, it unlocks the gate of understanding life as we ought to live it. In chapter 9, this phrase is almost identical, even though it's instead of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, as it is in chapter 1, verse 7. In chapter 9, verse 10, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, at the very outset of the book, then we know that we can't go further on our own strength, that the fear of the Lord is the governing, orienting principle. It is our true north as we pursue the things of knowledge and wisdom. And you think about wisdom, it is the proper application of spiritual knowledge. It's living out that which we know to be true of God through His Word and in His world. That we conceive of God rightly, we love God rightly, we live before God rightly. But we cannot do that. We cannot understand the world as we ought. We can't understand the book of Proverbs as we ought. We can't understand the forces of nature as we ought unless we are oriented in a posture of the fear of the Lord. Now, this is unpopular. Fear is forbidden in our culture. And even more than that, it's forbidden in the American church today. Just go to the top 50 Billboard Christian songs of the last few years. I was going to say 5 years. Last year, 2 years. And you'll see song after song. Fear is a liar. Whom shall I fear? Fear, defeat, fear. All these sort of anti-fear songs. And then pull up Google and Google some television preacher plus the fear of the Lord. Or fear. And you'll see fear versus faith and defeating fear and fear not. That there's this anti-fear impulse in the church. And part of that's right? Fear, worldly fear, is a devastating, destructive reality. Later on in the book of Proverbs, it says the fear of man is a snare. And the fear of man there doesn't mean that you're simply fearful of the man or woman in front of you, but it means that you're fearful in a humanly way, that you're fearful of what other people think, you're fearful of other people's judgment, you're fearful of losing esteem before other people, you're fearful of losing worldly material possessions, that you're fearful in a worldly way. And there's an antithesis between fear of man and fear of God. But there's a danger that when we swing the pendulum so far away from understanding fear as a critical piece of the Christian life, that we fall off the cliff on the other side. When we say, it's just fear not, never fear, never be troubled, never be terrified, never be worried, then, dear ones, we have removed ourselves from a biblical frame of mind. I'm not saying that you should be fearful of coronavirus, or you should be fearful of the world's esteem, or you should be fearful of having enough or losing your stuff or any of that. But I am saying what the Bible is saying, we must fear the Lord. And when we talk about fearing the Lord, it is a categorical difference from fearing the Lord to fearing a virus or fearing a person's esteem or what they think of us. Or fearing that our troubled past will somehow come to bear and people will know everything. That the fear of the Lord is of a different category. But the fear of the Lord is absolutely essential. And we cannot neuter it. We cannot so conceive it of saying, well, this is simply, I'm just supposed to think highly of God and go about my way. No, the fear of the Lord, it is the unlocking to know God. First of all, it's something that we can learn. The fear of the Lord is something that we can learn, and it's something that we must learn. That we must take the posture and the position of a learner. That requires humility if we're going to learn the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34:11 says, come, let me teach you the fear of the Lord. Or Psalm 19, this beautiful psalm about the revelation of God in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, but also of His Word. Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And in this passage of the psalm, in this psalm, the fear of the Lord is held in parallel with words like the instruction of the Lord in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord in verse 7, the precepts of the Lord in verse 8, the command of the Lord in verse 8, the ordinances of the Lord. All of those are held in parallel with the fear of the Lord. So if we're going to fear the Lord in order to know the Lord, we have to receive what God has said to us in His Word. We have to learn the law of God. We have to learn the Word of God. We have to learn the story of the Bible. We have to learn of God's creation of the heavens and the earth for His own glory, that He made us in His image, Adam and Eve, our first parents. We have to learn that we were made originally good, very good, bringing blessing to the world around us with a mandate to be fruitful and multiply. But we also have to learn about the destructive influence of the fall, where sin entered in and broke it down. So that in corruption, we are turned from God. We have to learn how God makes a covenant with Abraham. He says, in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. That God's gracious initiative is going to come from Abraham and his descendants. That all those who are of faith will be descendants of Abraham. That God would bring the seed of the woman to crush the head of the seed of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. We have to learn about these things. We have to learn that God is holy, holy, holy. And the whole earth would be filled with His glory. That angels sing His praises. That He sits enthroned, the train of His robe filling the heavenly temple in Isaiah chapter 6. We have to see God as He is revealed in His Word. We have to know Him. We have to learn. This is why as a church we're reading through the Bible with a Bible reading plan. We're trying to drill down into the Word of God so that the Word of God would come into us and we would be shaped in the knowledge of God. In Hosea it says, God says, my people are destroyed. They die because of lack of knowledge. And you might think the American church, we have superfluous knowledge. We have books and we have the internet and we have churches all over the place. And I don't know about you, but my experience tells me that our problem isn't that we have too much knowledge. There's a theory of discipleship that says that we know more than we do. Well, of course we know more than we do. We always know more than we do. But we don't know enough. We've brought in too much garbage into our spiritual diet. And we have downplayed the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord in terms of what we know. The fear of the Lord in terms of what we know. So fear of the Lord is the governing principle, but it's something that we have to know. We have to study. We have to learn and to teach the Word of God and who God has revealed to be in His Word. Secondly, we need fear of the Lord to love. And this seems strange. It seems antithetical in our culture to say we need the fear of the Lord in order to love the Lord. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, I'm not going to read it for you, 5:21, and then into chapter 6, 6:2, and then 6:5 is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you'll teach these things to your children. That in that passage, the fear of the Lord from the heart. 5:29. Oh, that you would have a heart to fear me, God says. That the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord are held as synonyms. They're held as the same thing. To have a posture of fearing the Lord means that we have a posture of loving the Lord. So there's two ways of thinking about fear here. One, there is the fear of retribution, the fear of punishment. And that sort of fear causes one to flee. But there's a different sort of fear. There's the fear of reverence and of honor and of awe. And when that sort of fear is attractive. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, it says, from the heart. See, there's a warning in Scripture that even though we might know the Word, the first point, we might know the precepts of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord, the law of God, we might know the gospel and intellectually, we might be able to tell us the story of Scripture and exegete a passage possibly, but unless we fear the Lord from the heart, then we're actually missing it. We actually don't fear the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord that shapes our thinking must shape our loving of God. Isaiah 29, verse 13, there's just the warning. The Lord said, these people approach me with their speeches to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me. And human rules direct their worship of me. Worship of me there is, it is fear of me. That the worship, their fear, their relationship with God, that the indictment that Isaiah is bringing against the people there, is that they're loving God outwardly with words and speeches, with lip service, and human rules are shaping how they interact with God rather than what He has said, and rather than a heart that has been set aflame for the glory of God by His grace, that they actually don't love Him, even though they're talking about Him, even though they're talking about His gospel, even though they're singing the songs in the churches, or maybe not yet, as we are. How many fill our pews? How many will come back with lip service? Would we take this moment, even as the church at Blaney, before we regather, would we take the moment to ask the Lord, am I loving you only with lip service? Is it only just an outward show, and am I filling my spiritual tank with garbage? There's a warning that we must heed. To love the Lord God with all of our heart and to fear Him from the heart. To stand in awe, to kneel in awe, to be astounded at God. But dear ones, there are so many factors in life right now that dull us to the majesty of God. And in fact, right now as I pray as the Holy Spirit begins to work and maybe even convict us that we want to run away. Maybe you want to click away. Maybe you have this pulled up on YouTube right now and you have a few other tabs open and there's Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and those seem easier and more pleasant. But dear one, don't click away. There's so many social media and TV and cable and video games and all of these things to dull us to a sense of majesty toward God. That we can fill our days with frivolity and meaninglessness. Or as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, with vanity. And that we will reach our dying day dull to the things of God, only to be awakened by death into furious judgment. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be us, Lord. May we fear the Lord, to love the Lord from the heart, seeing who He is, that He is holy, but also that we are not, and that there's no way that sinful, wretched people can be welcomed into the presence of the Holy God. If it is not Him who reaches us, if there is no provision of grace, if there is no forgiveness of sins, if God doesn't do something with my sin, I have no hope before a holy God. But we know that He has. He has. We fear the Lord because we're going to answer to the Lord. And if your answer to the Lord in Judgment Day is, God, look at all the great stuff I have. Look at how swell a person I am. Look how much money I gave away. Look at my church attendance. Look how much I didn't cuss. Look how much I didn't drink or didn't chew or didn't smoke. If these are the things, or even we hold up, God, look how righteous I am according to your law. If that's your opinion, you don't know his law. If we hold up ourselves before him on Judgment Day, dear ones, expect judgment. Our only plea can and will be, Jesus died for me, and I stake my all on his blood. In his blood I have redemption, the forgiveness of my sins, Ephesians 1:7. He is my hope. I have new life because he rose, because I trust him, because his grace has saved me. I have new life because of Jesus. If our cry in judgment is anything but Jesus, dear ones, we have no hope. But with Jesus, we have fullness of hope, fullness of joy, and the expectation of freedom. So we fear God to know him. We fear God to love him. But we also fear God to worship him. As our understanding, as God fills our minds and fills our hearts, as the Holy Spirit illumines ourselves, but illumines his word for us, and we begin to see God for who he is, our worship blossoms. Or sometimes it feels like it's a mushroom cloud. This great explosion of seeing the radiance of God in his word. That Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. The exact imprint of his nature. That he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1. Or in him all things hold together. That so that in all things he might be preeminent. He might have first place. Colossians 1. When we begin to see that everywhere is held together by Jesus, what else can we do but worship? When we begin to see your word says this, I have failed and fallen and I continue to struggle, and yet you say Jesus' blood pays it all. Praise God, the forgiver of sins. That worship blows up as we see God in his word. This is seen awesomely in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 15. And I'm going to read 1 through 4. Then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven. Seven angels with seven last plagues. For with them God's wrath will be completed. I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had won the victory over the beast, its image, and the number of its name, were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God. They sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great, and this is the song, great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you, because your righteous acts have been revealed. Who will not fear and glorify your name? Consider who these are. These are the victorious saints who have entered into the victory of God over Satan and his forces. They have the perfect vantage point of eternal bliss ahead of them. And they say, oh God, who can but fear you? They have seen their enemies trod down. They have won the victory in Christ. And they can say is, God, who can fear you? If you saw what we see, would we take their message? If you could see what we see, if you could be on the other side of all this, if you could see what we see, you would know that we must fear. But we have to take courage that Christ has won the victory for us. So, dear ones, may we not be known as the fool who despises. Fools in the book of Proverbs are those who have a moral dysfunction. They're known by folly. They hate learning. They're without honor, lack wisdom, no self-control, quick-tempered, morally rebellious, can't manage their homes or their finances, punished for their folly. The fool will not fix his wrongs. He will not be quick to ask for forgiveness. He will not heed counsel. He's proud and arrogant. Moral corruption distorts his judgment and his reason. And finally, ignorance will kill him and his complacency. In Proverbs 1:32. To despise wisdom and discipline, to despise wisdom and instruction, means that we know better than God and we will not submit to Him. I pray that that's you. If you're living a foolish life, unable to manage your life, trying to be the king and queen of your ship, trying to manage your life in a way that you're the boss and God is not, I pray that you would repent. Turn from that and know the fear of the Lord. Seek Him humbly and say, Lord, would You teach me? Would You shape me? Would You save me? Would You rescue me that I might be among those at the end who are saying, great and awe-inspiring are Your deeds, O Lord. May the fear of the Lord be our governing principle, our controlling sense of the majesty and holiness of God, and the profound reverence which that understanding draws. Would that be our fear, as John Murray said, or Charles Bridges? The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. May God find in us humble hearts that bend quickly to his will and his law. Let's pray. God, we praise you, for you alone are God. There's none like you. You alone are holy, and great and awe-inspiring are your works in creation and in providence and in redemption and in glory. God, would you strike us with the beauty of your majesty, that we would be reminded again of those attributes that should elicit in us a holy fear, that we will be held accountable before you. We will be in judgment. And our only hope is Christ. Would you give us the fear of the Lord that we might know you, that we might love you, and that we might worship you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace.